So let's read God's word. It's the letter of Jude, page 1405. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak of evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. I'm going to concentrate particularly on verses 14 to 19 in this passage. I wonder how much attention you pay to warnings. How often have you heard, drive carefully, or eat well, or wash your hands? After a while, we grew hardened to these warnings. You think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, other people should listen carefully to these warnings, but I'm safe. I won't do anything foolish. And possibly this letter from Jude feels the same way. You might be thinking, is Jude actually relevant to my life? Yes, there are individuals who need to be careful. There are churches that need to be careful. But surely no one is creeping into this church to teach something false. We are safe from false teachers. But it's that type of denial that makes you vulnerable to the risk that Jude is expressing, not only to the danger of listening to these false men with their false teaching, but also to the judgment that will follow these men. So let's take seriously this warning of judgment so you won't believe the false teacher, but instead remember the apostles' doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ so you live out the faith. So firstly, let's notice, you're not to forget the judgment is coming, and you, like all men, will be judged. Verses 14 to 15. Jude refers to Enoch. Enoch is the seventh descendant from Adam, and we can read about him in Genesis 5. You'll see this in your outline. Genesis 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In the book of Hebrews, we read that Enoch pleased the Lord. In this description of Enoch walking with the Lord, this suggests that Enoch had a close relationship with God, that he would have listened to what the Lord had to say to him. And that's why he has this prophecy to share. But where in the Bible do we read of this prophecy? Well, it's not in the Bible. No, instead, Jude is citing from another source that would have been familiar to his readers, and it helped to make his point. And there are many instances in the Bible of writers quoting from sources outside the Bible. Matthew Henry says, this prophecy of Enoch, we have no mention made of it in any other part or place of the scriptures, yet now it is scripture. And Calvin, in responding to this question of Jude using material outside of the Bible, says, we should not torment ourselves about the matter. And that's because this prophecy of Enoch, of a coming judgment, is not something new, but a truth that the whole Bible supports, which is Christ is coming to judge the world. The fact that Jude mentions Enoch as the one who prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world means that this has been expected from the very beginning. Enoch is an early descendant of Adam. We see he is seventh in the line. Well, since mankind fell into sin, it was expected that Christ would come in judgment. So the judgment comes as no surprise to anyone. And Jude has emphasized it over and over again in this letter, that false teachers will be judged as they follow the same path as Cain and Balaam and Korah. Now, is this overkill by Jude? If we all know about the coming judgment, why does he keep going on about it? Sadly, although it's obvious, we prefer not to think about it. Instead, we want to think about the here and now. We see that as more important than what happens to us when we die. We have lost an eternal focus. Instead, our focus is on the temporary. One false teacher laments the church's preoccupation with this and describes it as an overemphasis on the afterlife and how fortunes are spent saving people from the imaginary dangers of imaginary places. He said, if the church were Christian, we would do what Jesus did. Equip one another to live better in this world and stop fretting about the next one. Does that sound like Jesus Christ? Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." The reason these false teachers teach this falsehood is because they don't believe in hell. Without hell, well, judgment is not a frightening prospect. It becomes a non-event. But just because you don't like the idea of something, it doesn't make it false. All of us, I hope, enjoyed our Thanksgiving dinner. Now, none of us like to think of all the calories that we were consuming when we ate that Thanksgiving meal. When we go for that extra slice of pumpkin pie, we put those calories out of our mind. But that doesn't make those calories non-existent. Your bathroom scales will speak the truth the next morning. So Jude is speaking the truth. The judgment is real. Christ will return with his angels to judge the earth. Each of us will be judged. No one will be excluded. And so it's not something we are to ignore. Well, secondly, if you're one of the ungodly, then you should be concerned by the coming judgment. Verse 15. Johnson, his commentary, says that the final judgment is the great and sobering reality with which all of us must reckon. It's a sobering reality, for Jude tells us that it will be the ungodly who will be convicted. When you break the law, that should make you feel uncomfortable. That's because there are consequences. But often we try and live life without thinking about the consequences. Many crimes are committed by criminals because they think they can get away with it. No, if you break the law, you will face judgment for that. Well, the ultimate consequence is judgment when Christ returns. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Clearly, there are consequences if you choose the world rather than your spiritual welfare. Jesus tells us that we will lose our soul. We will face eternal damnation. And Jude tells us that this clearly what it is that convicts us. It's ungodliness. Ungodliness is when we don't give God his rightful position in our lives, when we don't put him first, when we don't love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Instead, we love something or someone else in his place. And we set up idols, and we give those idols our devotion. Now, in high school, Sunday school class, as you know, we're learning the shorter catechism. And last week, we looked at question number 3, how our understanding affects our behavior. It affects how our understanding of God affects how we live our lives. So question 3, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Our ungodliness is a result of us having the wrong belief concerning God, a belief that's not from the Bible. We see God simply as a gentle grandfather figure, or we see him like the Greek god Zeus, who can never be trusted, who acts out on a whim. When we misunderstand who God is, well, that will affect how we behave. It affects what duty we expect that God requires of us. That's obvious with these false teachers. Their ungodly actions stem from ungodly hearts. Hearts that have the wrong belief concerning God. And they will give account for their ungodliness. And so will we. Will we be met by God's approval? Maybe you're feeling convicted. And that is good. You should be. We all should feel convicted. None of us are perfectly good. But the fact that Jude gives us a warning, this warning gives you hope. The warning of judgment is to sober you. It is to convict you of your sin. But it's hope, for although you are a sinner, the one who comes to judge, Jesus Christ, he is the one who has already taken the judgment for his people on the cross. You are to trust in him. He is perfectly godly. In him we place our hope. Well, thirdly, you're not to grumble, for that's a mark of a false teacher. Verse 16, you're not to grumble. Well, Jude goes into detail about the ungodly speech of these false teachers. It's in their speech that these false teachers become evident. He describes them as grumblers and complainers. They were never satisfied. They always had something to say, and it wasn't positive. Instead, they enjoyed complaining. They enjoyed finding fault. They desired what other people had, never satisfied with what God had given them. I'm not sure if you've seen the Disney movie Pollyanna, but Pollyanna encounters this lady, Mrs. Snow, a crabby old lady who stayed in her bed believing that she was about to die. And Pollyanna went to visit her to provide food from the local charity. And on the way there, she was told that Mrs. Snow is cantankerous. If it was Friday, she'd wish it was Tuesday. And since they were bringing her lamb's broth, she'll want chicken instead. Grumbling and complaining. And grumbling and complaining is dangerous. The false teachers were like the Israelites in the desert, who grumbled and complained about God's provision. They even asked to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. Well, in the end, they were not allowed into the promised land because they had unbelieving hearts. Likewise, these groans and complaints, well, that demonstrates an unbelief in the false teachers. They loved this world. They sought to enjoy all that this world has to offer. When they didn't get it, they grumbled. Jude says they walked according to their own sinful lusts. They'd rather follow their own sinful desires. Instead of controlling them, they gave into them. Rather than die to self and follow God, they sought pleasure instead. And they used their position to gain advantage by flattering others. These men are not to be trusted. They talk a big talk, but they are all hot air. They are full of themselves. In the movie The Wizard of Oz, you will remember the end of this film, how Dorothy and her friends encounter the great and powerful Oz. But then the curtain was pulled back to reveal the Wizard of Oz was simply a little old man. He sought to intimidate and to impress, but he was revealed for what he was, a weak man. Likewise, these false teachers, they are cowards. They speak out of fear and manipulation. They try to control those who follow them. Johnson, his commentary, says the following, it's in your outline. The threat these false teachers pose is often cloaked behind a very plausible appearance of spirituality. And this is why Jude pinpoints the telltale signs that betray their true identity. And they suddenly appear as the kind of people who are more common in our churches than we care to admit. Almost every congregation has one. Too often they pursue their cause and try to attract the support of others under the pretext of pursuing either a deeper spirituality or a more faithful orthodoxy. Though both objectives are worthy when pursued as ends in themselves, without reference to God or to his word or to Christ, through whom alone they are obtained, far from being the means of true blessing, they become destructive to the soul. Johnson clearly challenges every grumbler out there, every complainer. When we're not seeking God's glory, instead grumbling about our own lot, that helps us see just how relevant Jude's letter is. Are you the false teacher who has crept into the church by your complaining or by your grumbling? Are you trying to seek an advantage? A believer will not behave in that way. Back to the catechism question, what is it that we are to believe about God? Well, we believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control. He is the one who gives good gifts to his children. And what duty does God require of man? Is it grumbling? Is it complaining? Is it manipulation? Is it lack of self-control? No, it's a contentment in what God has given you. God has given you all the riches of the blessings of knowing Christ. You have nothing to complain about. Jude is not scaremongering here. He is declaring the truth. Watch out for grumbling. It's a sign of a false teacher. Well, fourthly, you are to contend for the gospel by remembering God's word. Verses 17 to 18. We see a change in verse 17. After describing the false teachers, Jude returns to God's people to prepare them for the spiritual battle. And he tells them what to do. They are to remember the words of the apostles. Well, the apostles had warned many times that mockers would come in these last days. These men did not care about God or God's people. Instead, their focus was on themselves. Well, we continue to live in the last days, and this threat of infiltration is still real. The message of the apostles, which was relevant to Jude's readers, are still relevant to us today. We read of Paul warning the Ephesian church in Acts 20, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul is in tears. He is concerned that these false teachers would come in and be like wolves and destroy the flock. We've also read of Paul's warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And the threat of the church being infiltrated is real today, and it's happening today. Now, earlier this past month, you may have read this news story, a North Korean managed to escape by jumping over the border fence into South Korea. South Korea has set up an advanced border system which has many different sensors, and it can detect even pressure being put on the border fence. Well, this man managed to escape undetected, and it was found out there were loose screws in the fence making the sensors unreliable. And the South Koreans even made this man demonstrate his ability to jump fences because they didn't believe he had managed to infiltrate his country. Well, as a church, we are not good at detecting these infiltrations. We are better at standing up against outside attack, but when it comes from inside, it's much more dangerous because we are slow at detecting it. Often we find the appearance of false teachers in the church is very shocking, and yes, it is. It is disappointing. It often results in hurt, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should be ready for it. We've been warned. Jude says, "You are to remember." Now, we spend a lot of time remembering. As you try to access your emails, you might be stumped by, what is my password? Or as you are in a grocery store, you might be thinking, what was it that I needed to buy here? Or maybe you go from one room of your house to another, and you think, why am I here again? In the Bible, to remember is more than simply recall. To remember is a call to action. The Israelites were to remember what God had done. And we can read of this in Deuteronomy 4. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. If they forget, they were warned that they would depart from God." And so it's something you are to actively do. You are to be diligent. You are to be involved in teaching your children so the next generation knows the truth. Green, in his commentary on Jude, says that forgetfulness of the teaching and warnings of God in Scripture is a major cause of spiritual deterioration. Today we remember. We remember by our memorials, especially our war monuments. We actively remember the sacrifices of those who have died so that we can enjoy freedom. Well, Jude is asking us to remember in this letter. We are to remember his examples that he gives us from the Old Testament. He tells us to remember the teachings of the apostles. And so we are people who are to be remembering. We remember by knowing our Bibles. So we are to be reading our Bibles. We are to be coming to church to hear the preaching of God's word. We are to be having family worship, whether that's simply with your wife, if you don't have children, or it's with the whole family. This is how you prepare for those who seek to infiltrate our church, by knowing God's word and remembering God's word. Now, in the city of Bloomington, we are not the only church who has been around for 200 years or so. There are several historic churches in this town, and yet few of these churches are orthodox in their teaching. And this is sad, because these churches were, in their day, pinnacles of truth. They were faithful at pointing people to Christ as their Lord and Savior. But 100 years ago, false teachers crept in teaching that you can't really believe the Bible to be true. You can't be confident that it's God's word. And these doubts were encouraged and embraced. The result was the word of the apostles was not remembered. They let go of the Bible. And the results are obvious. They now openly embrace immorality. They go after their own ungodly lusts. They compromise on the truth, and they laugh at those who hold on to the truth, mocking them, describing their beliefs as obsolete. So we need to be careful not to respond in pride, but in humility, for something similar could happen in our own church. Probably the most likely avenue of false teaching entering our church is from the phone in our hands, or it's from our laptops in our homes. We are exposed to much false teaching and false teaching from all over the world. And so we need to be careful about who it is that we're listening to. And the best way to do it is to weigh it up against the Bible. If they're not teaching in accordance with the Word of God, then that teaching should be disregarded. So contend for the gospel by knowing God's Word. Well, finally, notice as one of the beloved, seek the unity found in Christ as a result of the Holy Spirit. The effect of these false teachers is to divide the church. They masquerade as spiritual people, but all they accomplish is divisions and splits. And that's not surprising, because they do not have the Holy Spirit. They are not converted, and so they are not moved by the Holy Spirit that moves Christians. Jesus, in his prayer, prayed for unity in the church in John 17, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so God's people are a united body. It doesn't matter the nationality, the economic class, the ethnic background. We are united. Christ is our head. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we are one in Christ. These false teachers, they cannot unite because they do not recognize Christ as head. They do not have the Holy Spirit. And so instead of following Christ's agenda, they follow their own agenda. And their natural desires lead to divisions. They will try to pick off the vulnerable. They will disrupt. And their work is obvious when they pull the church in two directions. One group will call for the church to be more faithful to God's word. The other side will say we need to be more relevant, that you can't actually know what God has to say in his word. Well, it's the false teachers who point the finger at those who are orthodox, saying that they are being divisive by not showing tolerance. But if they are going after the world's agenda and not the Bible, they are the ones who are dividing the church. It's the false teachers who claim to be spiritual. But if they don't display the fruits of the Spirit, particularly the fruit of self-control, and instead embrace ungodly passions, well, that demonstrates that they are not spiritual. Benton, in his commentary, says, false teachers are the drunk drivers and the vicious rapists of the church. They come to destroy true believers of the Holy, full of the Holy Spirit, are those who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the church because of their love for their brother and sister in Christ, whether it's a sacrifice of time or money or even their lives. Now, maybe this sermon feels like a recipe for paranoia or despair. Who is the false teacher in our midst? One of the most recent controversies of the COVID-19 crisis is the hotlines and websites that have been set up to report on those who are breaking the rules, who are not complying with social distancing or mask wearing. Is that what Jude is encouraging here? That we start reporting on each other because we heard someone grumble the other day or somebody say something worldly? No, we don't need to despair or become paranoid. But yes, we do need to make every effort to preserve the unity in the church. But notice how Jude says, beloved, when addressing his believers. Likewise, you are to show love to one another. That's what it means to be united in Christ. You are to live your life seeking to be a good example to your brother, not causing them to covet, but encouraging them to walk in God's word. When they err, remind them of the cross and the opportunity to repent of their sins. It's not that you take it lightly. No, for judgment awaits those who are ungodly. But for those in Christ, they do not need to fear. We are secure in him. This passage from Jude is a warning to prepare. I'm sure you've been in the airplane at a time and the pilot announces over the intercom that you're in for a bumpy ride because there is a patch of turbulence ahead. And so you get back into your seat, you put your seatbelt on, you finish your drink, and often the turbulence doesn't feel that bad. But if you didn't get a warning from the pilot, well, that turbulence will scare you. You think the plane is about to crash. Well, likewise, Jude is preparing you by this warning. So let's take seriously today this warning of judgment. So you won't believe the false teacher, but instead you will remember the apostles' doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, so you live out the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this warning. Lord, help us to take it seriously. Help us, Lord, to see through this masquerade of false teachers who come and pretend to be spiritual, and yet they give themselves away by their ungodly speech and their ungodly conduct. Lord, we pray that we would heed this warning, and instead that we would know your word, that we would know the word of the apostles and be strengthened, and so be able to see false teaching and not fall for it. Lord, we pray that we would have a love for one another because of the Holy Spirit within us, that we would seek to strengthen and encourage one another. Unlike the false teachers who seek to destroy and separate, instead that we would be willing to sacrifice and support and encourage and point people to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing Psalm 50A. Psalm 50A, the psalm speaks of God being the judge. And we read that he is surely coming. in fire and storm to judge the people. But as one of God's people, we are in covenant with God. We are secure as a result of Christ's sacrifice. So let's praise our righteous judge, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 50a.